The lesson this morning, Luke chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 21 through 32. Luke chapter 4, verses 21 through 32. And my subject, which I believe is the subject of these verses, is Christ, the stumbling stone. The gospel's not difficult to perceive. People tell me, well, that's deep. That's complicated. No, it's not complicated. It's not complicated. A child could understand the basic doctrines of the gospel. God chose a people. What's so hard about that? Man's a sinner. That's not hard to perceive, is it? I know people perceive what I'm saying because they get mad. They get mad sometimes, stomp out the door. And the reason they're getting mad because they understand what I'm saying. The facts are straightforward in the gospel, easy to be understood. The difficulty is that it runs contrary to our nature and contrary to our traditions and contrary to our minds. And the problem arises because our hearts are filled with worldly perceptions of God. We've been hearing them since we was that old. And they stick. You don't think they're there, but they're there. And you form, I guess, what you could call an opinion, but you form a belief in your head about who God is. And all these things are contributing. All these things. The Jews knew that the Holy Scriptures foretold a coming Redeemer, a Deliverer, a Messiah. They knew that. They looked for Him. They chose a council and trained them carefully in all the messianic prophecies called the Sanhedrin. And their one business was to look for the coming Redeemer. That's what they were to do. Problem was, they didn't know who was coming. They didn't know why He was coming. They didn't know what He was going to do when He got here. And they knew nothing about His death and His resurrection or the necessity of His ascension back into glory. They knew nothing about any of these things. They thought that the coming Messiah was going to be like Moses. God was going to raise up a deliverer and He would deliver them out from under worldly bondage, out from under the rule at that time of the Romans. And He would exalt that nation once again to its former state of glory. At one time, Israel was the foremost nation in the world. All the other nations were subject to Israel. They were at the top. And now, they weren't even recognized as anything under Roman bondage. They didn't know what He was going to do. They didn't know. They thought He would be a worldly king. You remember when He fed the 5,000 men plus women and children on the side of that mountain? He fed them and they would have taken Him by force and made Him king. Because they believed that that's what God was going to do. So let's read together Luke chapter 4 in these verses. Beginning with verse 21. And He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now this was a messianic prophecy. This was concerning the coming Redeemer. And all bear Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And then they said, is not this Joseph's son? And He said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. God selected a Gentile widow, and that's where he sent his prophet. All these widows in Israel starving to death in this famine. He didn't send his prophet to them. Send them to a Gentile widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus, that is Elisha. And none of them were cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. Here's another Gentile. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They were angry. They understood exactly what he was saying. And they rose up and they thrust him out of the city and they led him out unto the brow of a hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Now, if you want to see something interesting, get on your computer this afternoon and look up Nazareth. And this cliff there at Nazareth was 1,000 feet tall. Straight down, nothing but solid rock. It's called the Mount of the Precipice now. But that's where they took him. They took him out on the edge of that cliff, and they were going to throw him headlong off of that cliff. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. I want to read you also just a few verses from Isaiah chapter 8, beginning with verse 13. He said, sanctify, that is, set apart. In your mind, in your heart, set apart the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. For a gin and for a snare to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Now Jesus Christ himself is to all them that believe not a stumbling stone. He's a stumbling stone. They can't get past his person. He's a stumbling stone. He's a rock of offense, and he's a gin, and he's a snare. Now, a gin is a trap for small game. Usually, you've seen it in movies. They got a little box there like they used to ship stuff in, and somebody put a little stick up there on one end of it and raise it up and put some lettuce in there and a string, and he'd go over here and hide behind a rock and wait on a squirrel or a rabbit or something to come up under that and then pull the stick. That's what a gin is. A snare is a rope or a string with a noose. Steps in it, sets the trigger, pulls him up feet first. There he hangs. Christ himself is all these things to all them that believe not. In 1 Peter 2:7 it says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Christ is precious. He's all. There's nothing else besides Christ. There's nothing in you. There's nothing in this world. Your only hope is Christ. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he's precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone that the builders disallowed. In other words, they were examining these stones, examining these prophets, examining all these things that were coming to pass. And they come to Christ, and they took the stone, and they looked at it, and they said, this won't do. And they threw it aside. He's the stone which you builders disallowed. You culled it out. The same God made the head of the corner. And he made him a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word. They stumble at God's declaration of who his son is, God's statement, God's word. They stumble at it. Well, we think this and we think that. Well, here's what God says. Maybe we'll take his word over this guy. He was just born 30 years ago. He ain't seen much. God's been around for all eternity. Maybe we ought to listen to him rather than him. What do you think? That's what Peter told them when they, a little bit later on in the book of Acts, that I'm going to preach from this morning, right after that, they said, now you don't preach in this name anymore. He said, well, whether or not it's right to obey God rather than men, you go debate that. As for me, I'm gonna preach the word of God. I'm gonna preach his word. And this stone of stumbling is for those who stumble at the word being disobedient. And it says, whereunto also they were appointed. Now, there's two things I want us to consider in these verses that we've read here today. I want us to consider the will of God in gospel preaching. That's what our Lord read. He sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. He was a preacher. And the second thing I want us to see is the absolute sovereignty of God as to the effects of that gospel on the hearts of men. How shall you hear without a preacher? Now listen, how shall he preach except he be sent? Well, if God sends him, does he send him sovereignly? Does he send him knowingly? Or does he destroy him out there? That's what this world says. We're just thrown out there. But that's not what God says. So let's consider, first of all, the will of God in the preaching of the gospel. Our Lord had just read to them Isaiah chapter 61 concerning his anointing to preach to sinners. And he then closed the book. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. God sent me here to preach to you. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You can't believe without hearing. This whole generation don't believe that. This is contrary to everything they believe. They believe you can just go in a closet one day and be cleaning your house one day or be up on the side of the mountain one day and God just opens up your head and pours it in and all of a sudden I've got this revelation. Well, you may have, but it ain't from God. How shall they hear without a preacher? That's what the Holy Ghost asked that question. He said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The God of glory has anointed me with his spirit to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set the prisoners free and proclaim the great and acceptable day of the Lord. And he said, all these things have been fulfilled in your ears. You've just heard the gospel of God. You've just heard the good news. You've just heard the trumpet of Jubilee. You've heard. What he's saying to them, God has sent me this day to say it is to be received that way. That way, just as God said it. You get something bad taste and you have to put a lot of seasoning on it. There's things out there you just don't throw it on the stove and cook it. It just don't taste right. You have to season it. The worse it is, the more seasoning it takes. The gospel don't need any seasoning as its own. It's good just like it is. The word of God don't need to be seasoned. It's good just like it is. Just like it is. It's to be believed that way. It's to be rejoiced in that way. This gospel's not of my invention. It's the ordained means of God. It's not my take on the Holy Scriptures, not my interpretation, but the plain teaching of the Word of God. And I very seldom say anything to you that I know is controversial without having you turn and look at it for yourself. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That is, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And all bear him witness, and they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, but they had a problem. They said, we know you. We know you. You grew up right over there, that little house right over there. We used to watch you work in your father's carpenter shop. We knew you when you was a little kid. I've known some of you children here. You was little when I come here. You little. Some of you wasn't even around yet when I come. They couldn't get past that. They knew him. They saw him before he could walk. We know you're Joseph's son. You're Joseph's son. You're the son of the carpenter. In another place, they said this. We know your brothers. We know your sister. We know you. We know you. He's no ambassador of God. He's no minister. Where's his diploma? That's what somebody asked me one time. Where's your diploma? If you got one, you need to hang it up on the wall somewhere. Where's his ordination papers? Who ordained him? Now, I was ordained. I can show you my ordination papers. He didn't have any. He didn't need any. God himself ordained him. We can't believe his preaching because we can't accept his person. If God has sent you, do here what we heard you did in Capernaum. Because we don't believe what we heard you did. We won't see it. We want to see the blind made to see. We want to see the lepers cleansed. We want to see the dead raised. We want to see you take a few fishes and feed the multitude. You do here where you grew up. You do this. You do this. If God has sent you, you do hear what we heard you did in Capernaum. Men despise the whole concept of gospel preaching. You mean I have to listen to a man? That's what God said. That's what he said. And I tell you why. I tell you why I believe that he's made it so necessary. Because he is going to manifest his sovereignty. And you're going to do it his way, or you're not going to have any of the benefits. Period. Grace is sovereign grace. There is no other kind of grace. It's sovereign grace. Love is sovereign love. Hail sovereign love that first began. The plan to rescue fallen man. Huh? It's sovereign, isn't it? Mercy, sovereign. I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Gospel preaching addresses all men as ignorant of God. It assumes that because it's so. It addresses all men as bankrupt beggars. We've got nothing to offer to God. Let me ask you something. Would you take the best prayer, I mean the best prayer that you ever raised, would you offer that to God? Huh? Without that prayer being washed in the blood of Christ, my soul, it'd be enough to condemn you for all eternity. Huh? You can't sit here and go through a message without your mind wandering over here on this and wandering over there. It addresses all men as captives of sin, under the bondage of sin. You can't get rid of it, Luke. It's there. It's there every day. It's 24/7. You can't get rid of it. You're gardening and you've been pretty good all week. You've been guarding against this and guarding against that, and then you get blindsided. Boom, boy, that temper flares and away we go. Start spitting out words that you wouldn't have said for anybody. And there they are. Now they're said. Huh? Sin. We're captives. Captives. Sin reigns unto death. And it addresses all those who hear it as blind to the will and the way of the Lord. And that brings me to the second thing I want you to see here. They despise the sovereignty of God and the salvation of sinners as Christ declared it to them in the Scriptures. He said there was many widows dying in Israel. I know you think you're special. You think you're somebody. I know that you got that piece of paper at home that's got all your lineage going all the way back to Abraham. This one begat that one, begat this one, and I'm his great, 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 ever how many greats there is, grandson. And so I'm a child of God. No, no, you're not. And he said there was a lot of widows in Israel starving to death. God didn't feed any of them. Now, if they were his children, he would have fed them, wouldn't he? He didn't feed any of them. He went over there, over yonder, over there, them people you can't stand. All we got to do is talk about Iranians or talk about people from Iraq. Boy, we get all flared up inside, don't we? That's the way the Jews were toward the Gentiles. Heathens. Idol worshipers. God went over and fed a widow over there. Did something to that meal barrel. It never run out. They just kept fixing cakes and oil didn't run out. Meal didn't run out. All these over here in Israel, they're starving to death. And he said there was a lot of lepers in Israel. Bunch of lepers in Israel. God didn't cleanse any of them. Not one. But old Gentile king over there didn't know anything at all about God. Cleansed him. Cleansed him. They began to voice their disapproval of him, and he said unto them, no prophet is accepted in his own country. there's a natural familiarity with people we know. They just couldn't vision this one they saw laboring in his father's carpenter shop, speaking on God's behalf. My relatives can't either. They can't either. And for the same reason. Both the message and the objects chosen to receive it are of God's choosing. He sets the time. There's an acceptable time with the Lord. He sets the time. He sets the place. He picks the person. He brings you together. Now that's how God does it. That's how he saves sinners. That's how he calls them. And salvation's of the Lord. And the Lord gives them two well-known examples of that, Elijah and Elisha. And the sovereign God of glory passed up those self-righteous, stiff-necked rebels and sent his prophet to receive this suffering, to relieve the suffering of this poor Gentile widow. Well, after he said it, what happened? Look down at verse 21 of our text. All they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They were filled with wrath. They got mad. It wasn't a silent rage. That silent rage. Now, you've had that look before, ain't you? I don't know why you women shaking your head. You'd have had the same thing. It wasn't silent rage. They didn't just sit there glaring in the face. Wasn't a quiet anger. But the scripture says they rose up. Now listen to this. And thrust him out of their city. Boom. Get on down the road. Get out of here. And they kept on doing it. They didn't just want him out of the synagogue. They wanted him out of the city. And the more they did it, the angrier they got. And they led him out to the brow of the hill. And they said, we're going to be done with this guy once for all. And they're going to throw him headlong down off that cliff. Huh? Well, why don't they do that today? Because we're not a threat. We're like those two dead prophets laying on the street that he talks about in his prophecy. They're just laying there. They're not affecting anything. This little church not affecting anything to speak of. There ain't no multitudes running down the road to get in here. If they were, these churches would raise up around here. They'd rise up around here and they'd be opposed to you because their sons and daughters and their relatives are coming down here. And they think you're a cult. They knew him. They marveled at his speaking. They acknowledged his gifts. Acknowledged his talents. They wondered at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. Until he began preaching to them. He didn't just read the scriptures, Brian. He told them what those scriptures meant. He applied it to them. That's when they got angry. It wasn't his miracles or his kindness to the poor that offended them. It was his preaching. Someone said to me one time, preacher, he said, I felt as though you were preaching right at me. And I said, boy, I hope so. I had your face before me when I was preparing the message. Had you on my mind when I was preparing the message. I hope. He didn't send me here and gather people here for me to preach to somebody in Nebraska. He sent me here to preach to you. Maybe he'll let that person in Nebraska hear it too. But that's not who he sent me to preach to. He sent me to preach to you. And when I prepare my messages, I have your face before me. I have your name on my heart. And I hope that I can say something that's going to help you. These people got mad because they understood he was preaching to them. You talking to me? I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. And another thing that enraged them is they couldn't deny the word of God. But they could, so they thought, get rid of this man. But the scripture says he passing through the midst of them went his way. God's people, as well as his ministers, Brother Mahan told me this one time, he said, you're immortal until God takes you out of this world. And it's so. It's so. They took Paul out, stoned him to death. And he's laying there motionless. He wasn't breathing. He said he's dead. And they just left him there for the coyotes to gnaw on. And they went back to the city. But he wasn't dead. And if he was, God raised him from the dead. They beat him within one stripe of his life 5 times. But they couldn't kill him. God sent a storm out, absolutely destroyed a ship. And he spent 3 days out there floating around on a board. Somebody told me that was the only missionary board they ever read about in Scripture. Paul floated on that board over to an island. He wasn't dead. And he'd build a fire to dry off, and a big old viper come out, and man nailed him right, shook him off in the fire, went right on. Everybody looking to see when he was going to fall over, but he didn't fall over. You're immortal until God takes you out of this world. And when he gets ready to take you out of this world, there ain't enough doctors and hospitals and people in the world to save your soul or save your life. When he's done, you've done your part in this world, the reason he left you here, he's going to take you home. And that's the way we ought to look at it. We're not leaving anything but sin. All around us, that's all there is, all around us. To die is to go home. It's to go home. This was the beginning of Christ's ministry, not the end of it. Our sovereign Savior passed through the midst of those clenched fists and glaring faces, and he just passed right through the midst of them, and nobody even laid a hand on him. Beloved, our Lord speaks just as truly and just as sovereignly through me as he did in that day through the Lord at Nazareth. If I'm his minister. If I'm his minister. They saw in Jesus only a man and one raised in poverty at that. The scripture warns us time and again, be careful how you hear. Be careful. Be careful. If God will speak to you, he's going to do it through a man. And our Lord made this known. Before he ever preached another message, his debut as a minister was followed by this. And he laid this, call it a rule or a law or whatever you want to call it. It's the way it is. When men hear the gospel, they despise it. And especially your own family. Your enemies shall be they of your own household. Why? Because they know you. They know you. All right, thank you.